When you think about your life, how many of you would say that you would want to live a life that is blessed by God? Or has more of God's blessings in it? Would anybody join in that? I want you to, if you have your hand raised, I want you to close your eyes for a second. And I want you to imagine what that looks like. What does it look like to have a life that is blessed by God? A life that has more blessings in it. Think about it for a second. What's changed in your life? What areas have changed in this imaginary world? If God blesses you more, what are the things you think of first that would change? Is it in your relationships? Is it in your emotions? Is it in your house or what car you're driving? What do you look like in this idea of a life that is blessed by God? If you all join me, I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it blesses us. Thank you for your spirit and how it blesses us as well. Thank you for the ability that we have to live a life blessed by you, blessed by your presence. And God, as we try to begin to unpack what it means to live a life blessed by you, as we look at the Beatitudes today, God, we just pray that your word would come to life. Your word would do what only it can do. God, we thank you for who you are and how you're working in this place. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. If you would, open up your Bibles with me today to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This week I was putting my daughter to bed. Sat down on the bed next to her while she laid there. And she was wearing some of her favorite pajamas, which are her Christmas pajamas. And in the midst of trying to get her to go to bed, she begins talking about her pajamas and how she loves her Christmas pajamas and how she loves Christmas in general. And she kind of just begins rambling on with a bunch of information. And she's four, so she's not the most succinct storyteller. And I'll be honest, I kind of wandered off for a second. Didn't quite catch everything that she was saying. But then all of a sudden she says this statement that just brings me back into reality for a moment. She says, yeah, and then the fairy came down and told Mary that Jesus was going to be born to her. Hold on. What? The fairy. The fairy told Mary that there was gonna that Jesus was going to come to her. I said, that was an angel, honey. Oh, I thought it was a fairy. No, it was an angel. A little different. She says, you know, I think I like it better as a fairy. You know, I think the reality is, too, when it comes to living a life that's blessed by God, when we use that term, a blessed life, being blessed by God, sometimes if we're being honest, at least when we go out in the world and talk to people and maybe even in our own lives, the reality is that sometimes we like to think of God as a fairy as well. He kind of comes down like our fairy godmother and bippity boppity boop. Our rags are turned into fancy gowns or suits. Our pumpkins are turned into 69 Mustangs or whatever it is that's in your heart. And ultimately, all of our wildest dreams come true. Sometimes I think we can struggle when it comes to living a life that is blessed by God, because so often we look at our world and we see that a lot of what people are chasing are killing them. I mean, the reality is that majority of what's going on in our world comes down to greed, comes down to people chasing things and either killing themselves in pursuit of trying to get these things or killing others. And we see this cycle over and over and over again. But yet so often when we come to God, when we think of being blessed by God, what we really want is God to bless us with the same things that have been killing people or people have been killing over for the last thousands and thousands of years of human history. So often we want God to bless us in a way that we see fit. We want God to bless us in a way that we can imagine. But what if today, what if we came to understand that being blessed by God starts first of all with being changed into someone that God blesses? And it also changes the way that we see blessings and what we do with the blessings that God gives us. See, the reality is that God will change us into a person that he can bless. And then he blesses us in the midst of that. Sometimes with things that we can imagine. God still blesses. Blesses people financially. Blesses people relationally. But there's also with things that he blesses us that are beyond our imagination. Beyond whatever we could think or ask or imagine. And then the fact is, as God blesses us, as he turns us into someone that is blessed by God, how we use those blessings changes. We then become a blessing to the world around us. As God blesses us, we are blessed, but we don't just keep it all for ourselves. We give it. We share it. As God brings light into our life, suddenly we are a city on a hill shining light into a dark world. And that's why our action statement here at our church is bless God, bless people, because we believe in being a blessing church. We believe in the fact that as God blesses us, he will never do something in us without eventually wanting to do something through us. We are blessed to be a blessing. The reality is we are being turned into people that God blesses. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Reality is, as followers of Jesus, God is changing us, transforming us, shaping us, and molding us. And today we're going to talk about how God is transforming us into people that can be blessed by God. We're going to talk about in this series what it means to be someone who is blessed by God, what it looks like to live a blessed life. If you're with me in Matthew chapter 5, it says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Now, if you're newer to the Bible, this passage of Scripture that we're about to open up today is one that's called the Sermon on the Mount, because it happened on a... Hey, good guess, guys. Great job. A Sermon on the Mount. We actually have a picture, I believe, of kind of what that might look like. This was a mount near the Sea of Galilee. There's not that many mountains there, so it's within at least 100. But the reality is that it's something like this. It was on this end of the Sea of Galilee there. And it was in this area that Jesus begins teaching on this mountainside or hillside, using it kind of like a natural amphitheater, and begins speaking to these crowds and begins teaching. And the reality is, it is one of the most profound teachings of Jesus, or one of the most comprehensive teachings of Jesus. Much of what we think of in terms of theology and how we think of Jesus and what's quoted about Jesus comes from this sermon. In fact, many would call it the most complete passage of the Bible. Like, it pretty much gives you everything. This is what it looks like to live a life as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is an amazing passage of Scripture. And in this first section here, Jesus begins speaking and begin using this language that goes something like this. He says, blessed are those who blank, for they will be blank. Blessed are those who do this, for they will get this. For 12 verses, Jesus talks about this. Blessed are those who get this, blessed, 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 blessed. These have become known as the Beatitudes, and they're what we're going to be going through. In fact, we're actually going to be going through multiple series, but we're going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount together as a church over this next season. But in this particular season, we're going to be focusing on these first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read them for you today. We're going to kind of talk introductorily about the whole of the Beatitudes, and then we're going to walk through them individually. But today I just want to read to you how Jesus begins one of his most well-known sermons, most well-known teachings. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Before we begin unpacking and understanding the Beatitudes and really all of the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's important to understand what exactly it is. There's some things that we have to learn and understand, I believe, to get to a point where the Sermon on the Mount is more than just some nice words or a nice sermon. The reality is that in life we can have knowledge, we can have blessings, we can have understanding, but without an understanding of how those things work or how to apply them in our life, we can often struggle. One of my favorite shows growing up was the Beverly Hillbillies. Fantastic show. If you don't know the concept, you get this family that suddenly becomes amazingly wealthy. A bunch of rednecks all of a sudden get brought into the Beverly Hills. And suddenly they're in a mansion. And this is pretty long ago when a lot of this stuff was, I mean, they come into electricity, they come into a lot of things they didn't have there. One of my favorite moments is in the very first episode of the show when they come into this brand new mansion. There's someone who's kind of been showing them around, showing them the house, and they start complaining to the person. They go, listen, great house, but this meat grinder is terrible. Like, what meat grinder are you talking about? And they point to the one in the sink, and she's like, oh, no, that's a garbage disposal. You don't understand. You don't put things in there. You only put things in there that you don't want. And they're like, no, that's not true. We wanted that rabbit before we put it in there. Like, you don't understand. In the same way in our life, we can come to the things of God. We can come to things like the Sermon on the Mount, and without a right understanding of how to apply it or what it actually is or what it's designed to do in our life, we can often struggle. And so there's three things we're going to talk about today. First of all, if we're going to come and apply the Beatitudes to our life, if we're going to live a life that is truly blessed by God, it all begins with the most important part of all of this. It's the person on the Mount. The man on the Mount, the prophet on the Mount, Jesus Christ. The man who's actually speaking what's being said. Because the reality is, the author of anything matters, doesn't it? Any words that are written, any words that are spoken, who the person is matters. Who they are in my life matters. I have people in my life who have the privilege and ability to speak in a way that when they say something, even if it hurts, I listen. My spouse, my mother, key people in my life, they have that ability. But if my mechanic, my plumber is like, hey, you need to change everything about your life. The way you're living isn't right. I'm going to go, okay, I'll take it with a grain of salt. I'll take it and I'll examine it. But the reality is, it's not going to hold much weight in my life. And in the same way, who the person on the Mount is in our life matters for how much the Sermon on the Mount is going to actually change our life. How much we know who Jesus is and who he is in our life matters. In our world, some people think of Jesus as a nice teacher, a historical figure, a leader. Some would say a prophet. Others a myth. For some, he's just simply the reason that they can't sleep in on Sundays. Others call him Savior and Lord. There's a moment in Matthew 16 when Jesus brings his disciples to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he sits them down and he asks a question. He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? That's when Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of a living God. The reality is this, all of us have to answer the same question in our own life. Jesus says, who do people say I am? And they are saying that in this time there was a belief that God would raise up the prophets through other people. Sort of reincarnating them was almost kind of the belief that they had at that time. And so when they say, who do they say I am? Man, that's like the second coming of Elijah. Second coming of Jeremiah. Really good prophets, really good teacher. Really awesome guy. But who do you say I am? Peter answers, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. In the same way in our own life, we have to answer that question, who is Jesus to us? Is he a nice voice? Is he a good teacher? Or is he Savior and is he Lord? Is he truly our Messiah? The reality is, to understand the Sermon on the Mount, we first have to know the man on the Mount and who he is to us. Because the reality is, if he's just another nice voice, just another piece of media, piece of culture, if he's one of many voices in our life, then what we'll do is we'll come to something like the Beatitudes and we'll go, ooh, I like that one and that one, and I'll leave that one there and that one I'll think about. And what we end up seeing is what we've seen in a lot of people in the Christian faith, unfortunately. A lot of people in my life who go to church their entire life, and it's a nice thing that they do, but you don't see any life change. That's because for many of them, Jesus is just a nice teacher. He's not their Savior and their Lord. He doesn't have everything. In John 14, Jesus says, one of his key I am statements in John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a well-known theologian, one of the most well-known theologians of our day, named C.S. Lewis. And he has a framework that he says is kind of the way to view Jesus through. And many theologians have used this throughout the years. It's quite an interesting way to view it. It's this. Because of the claims of Jesus Christ, what he actually says, things like this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's very clear on who he is. He has three things that Jesus can be based on statements like this. He is either a liar. It's not true. Or he's a lunatic. He's crazy. He needs to take his meds. Or he's actually Lord. He's actually who he says he is. Jesus, in the way that he teaches, what he says in the Gospels, what he actually states, it is clear that he believes that he is the Lord of all, that he is the Son of God. He doesn't leave room to say, well, he's a nice teacher, we'll take some of these nice things. He's like an influencer on TikTok that I watch, and I'll watch a few things, and as long as the things I don't agree with don't offend me too much, I'll keep watching and listening and giving some views. He's either Lord, or he's a lunatic and a liar. Those are the three options. Oswald Chambers, in talking about the Sermon on the Mount, says this way. He says, we must know Jesus first as Savior before his teaching can have any meaning for us. Or we could say, before it has any meaning other than that of an ideal which leads to despair. Meaning this, for the Sermon on the Mount, for the non-believer, or for someone who isn't fully committed to Jesus, the reality is, the stuff that we read in the Sermon on the Mount sounds crazy. The stuff that we read about, you're like, eh. I mean, Jesus would go, and we'll be reading about this. He goes in and goes, listen, this is what the law of Moses says, and I'm going to take it even a step further. It's not just about what you do, it's what's in your heart and your mind. That's crazy. That leads to despair. Unless we know the one who's actually changing us, unless we know the purpose of the sermon. And that's the second thing we're going to talk about today. We have to understand, who is Jesus in our life? We have to know the person on the Mount before the Sermon on the Mount can have any effect in our life. But secondly, we have to know the purpose of the sermon. What is the purpose of it? St. Augustine calls this the perfect standard for the Christian life. It's interesting. Jesus, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a lot of parallel that's drawn in the way that things are written and what is brought up between Moses and Jesus. In a lot of ways, Jesus is the second Moses. He's the perfect Moses. Moses came to lead God's people out of bondage and captivity into a promised land. Jesus comes to lead God's people out of bondage and captivity to sin into the promised land of a new kingdom that will never spoil or fade, into life and life to the full and life everlasting. And in the same way, Moses in Exodus 20, he goes up on this mount, Mount Sinai, and he comes down with two tablets in his hands. Anybody remember what those are called? The Ten Commandments. He goes up and meets with God because they said, listen, the Israelite people, don't, you can't get too close. There was thunder and there was all these things that were very scary to them. And so they stayed far away and they watched as Moses went up. And in the same way, later the high priest would be the one who went into the Holy of Holies to come close to God's presence while the others sat back. Now Jesus comes. He also brings commands. In fact, he expands. He says, listen, those commands that Moses brought, those are important. I have not come, he says, to undo those laws, but instead to fulfill them. But he says he comes with commands like Moses. But rather than it just being a man on a mountain, just him, Jesus says, come close. Come on the mountain. And he sits down and he teaches them. Rather than being isolated and separated, Jesus allows us then to come close. On top of that, he comes and he also brings standards and statutes, just like Moses did. But in Moses' law, it says, listen, there must be a sacrifice. Here's the law, here's the standard. But there has to be a sacrifice when you mess up. Jesus comes and he takes the law even further. He makes the standard impossible, but then he says, listen, I am the sacrifice. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way you'll live this out is through me and through my power and through the Holy Spirit walking and working in you each and every day. Not only that, he doesn't just say, listen, figure it out, here's the standard. He says, here's my Holy Spirit. Before he leaves this earth, he says, in fact, it's better I go away because then you will have the advocate, the Holy Spirit sent. He comes to give us the power to live out the sermon. Not just saying, hey, just clean up your act and live different. He actually gives the power to live different. That's why in Ephesians 2:10 it says we are God's masterpiece. He's creating us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Matthew 5, later on in this same sermon, he's going to say, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives them light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The picture of a Christian life, in my opinion, is like a mirror. As God shines into us, he shines out of us into the world. As God shines into us his light, suddenly we become a light to the rest of the world. We become a city on a hill. The reality is, the Sermon on the Mount is not simply what the Christian does, what the follower of Jesus does. Instead, it's what's being done in the Christian. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, they're not just guidelines for Christian character. They're evidence of a Christian who's fully surrendered to Jesus Christ and being led by the Holy Spirit. The reality is, sometimes we'll come to verses like this and passages like this, and we start to see it as a shopping list. We go to things and we go, okay, there's this thing I need to work on. Okay, I'll go and try to work on that. We read the about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're like, all right, where's the holy produce section? Man, I need love. Okay, I need more patience. I need more kindness. Let's go see if I can find that somewhere. The reality is, if I could create that on my own, I wouldn't need Jesus. That's the whole point. That's why he came. There wouldn't need to be a second Moses because it was already done. Just follow the Ten Commandments. There's ten. It's simple. It's easy. But the reality is we can't. The reality is we need God. Oswald Chambers, again on this sermon, says, he did not come, Jesus, only to teach us. He came to make us what he teaches us we should be. He didn't come only to teach us. He came to make us what he teaches us we should be. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life that we live when the Holy Spirit is having his way with us. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life that we live when the Holy Spirit is having his way with us. Which means this. As we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we come that we understand conviction is a great thing. We want to be open to that, but we also understand it's not my power that's going to truly create that in my life. It's only God's power. And so the best thing I do is surrender to him first and foremost. So when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we have to understand who the person on the Mount is. Who is the person on the Mount to me and to you? We have to understand what the purpose of the sermon is in the first place. But thirdly, we have to have a shift in our perception of what a blessing is. We have to have a shift in what we think a blessing actually is. Because so often, I had a while ago when we started, I said to close your eyes and imagine what a blessed life looks like. And maybe because you're in church, you were thinking of something like really holy and all that kind of thing. That's cool. Good for you. But I know a lot of times in my life, if you think, man, what's a blessed life? There's some things I'm going to think of. Have nothing to do with God. They're just things I want. Be great. Whatever it is for you. More cars, more guns, bigger house, whatever it is. Sometimes when we think of blessing, we go right to things that benefit me. And those are great things. God blesses us with many great, amazing, incredible things. But the reality is when we understand the blessing, what it means to actually be blessed with the presence of God in our life and salvation in him, it changes how we view every other blessing. I love what it says in Philippians 3. Paul writes, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Paul writes, "When I understood Jesus, everything else was garbage to me. Everything else was worthless to me." Jesus would later tell a story of a man who goes and he says the kingdom of heaven is like this man who goes out and he finds a treasure in the field and he recognizes the treasure is so amazing, is so incredible, it's so beyond anything he could ever imagine. He's willing to go and sell every possession in his life just to buy that field so he can get the treasure. Because he recognizes that that thing that's in that field is worth more than anything else he has. In the same way in our life, when we truly understand the blessings of God, when we truly understand God and are living surrendered to him, what will end up happening is that the treasure that we think we want becomes worthless when we draw close to God. Not that we don't need those things. There's still needs that we have in our life. Jesus calls them our daily bread. It's what we pray for. But the reality is some of the things that we want to get in life, some of the places we want to reach, they just become worthless. They become junk. And when it comes to blessings, some of the things we think, man, I wish God would bless me with this. But the closer we draw to God, the more we're like, yeah, that'd be great. You know, if God wants to give me a Lamborghini tomorrow, I'm not going to complain. But that's not my goal in life. My goal is to be like Jesus. My goal is to live out the purposes and plans that he has for my life, to be the person that he's called me to be. Because I know there's more joy in that. I know there's more fulfillment in that. I know there's more greatness in that than there ever would be trying to chase my own greatness or make my own name big. Nothing is better in my life than being exactly who God has called me to be. As a follower of Jesus, my treasure changes. What I seek changes. How I consider blessings changes. I want to end today with Jesus' ending words of this sermon. After everything that he says over several chapters, he says in Matthew 7, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like someone who builds their house on a solid foundation. The reality is every single one of us have built our homes, our lives, our relationships, our jobs, our meaning, our self-worth, our mental health on something. We all have a foundation in our life. The question is, what are you building on? What are you building on in your life? What is your foundation? What is your solid rock? Sometimes when we come and we talk about Jesus, sometimes we don't always understand why it is that he came. The reality is Jesus didn't come just to sit on a mountain and say, hey, here's some standards in your life, go live them out. What he came to do was to give you, as he says, life and life to the full. He says, I've come to change you. I've come to give you my Holy Spirit so you can be transformed. Jesus came, as my daughter says, the fairy came and told Mary that he was going to come to her, the Son of God. And he's born a man to live out all of the temptations and hurts and pains that we live out as human beings, but then be this perfect sacrifice for us, this perfect standard, and then go to the cross on our behalf. And he goes to the cross, this thing that we're going to be talking about, remembering here in just about a month. He goes to the cross and dies on our behalf completely until he's separated from God. But then on the third day, the thing we call Easter, he's resurrected, he's raised to life. And that's amazing and incredible. The point of that is that all of our sins, everything bad that we've done, all the things that we've messed up in our life, were taken on that cross. Every moment, everything we could ever think of, everything that we've done that's been outside of God's plan for our life. Because sin isn't simply just not hitting a standard. Sin means to miss the mark of God's best for our life. Anytime we're not doing what God has called us to do, that's sin. We're missing the mark. And the point of Jesus is to come and wash all of that free. The Bible says that by the blood of Jesus, we are considered righteous. As Paul just wrote a little bit ago, have this righteousness by faith. We are given righteousness, put in right standing with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. It's incredible. But what's so much more amazing is that that isn't the end of the story. God just doesn't go, okay, great. Send my son down. All of your sins are taken care of. So from now on, just don't mess up, okay? All right, just try to be good. He says, no, let me completely change your life. Let me transform you. Let me make you new creations in Christ Jesus. Let me make you my masterpiece so I can display my righteousness and my glory and my love through your life to the world so that people will see the deeds that you do because of me, not because of you, not because of your own righteousness, but they'll see you. They'll see the life change. They'll see the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control that comes out of your life as my Holy Spirit works in you. And they'll glorify me, says God. That's what we celebrate. That's what we come to. And so today, as we close, I want to ask you a question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? And as we speak today, if you go, man, in my life, Jesus has been a nice teacher. Some nice words, but he's never really been Lord. He's never really been king over everything in my life. He's never really been someone who truly commands everything in my life. I want to invite you today to make today that day. I want to invite you today to be that day where you surrender everything. Maybe you're in a position where you're like, man, I just feel like I'm so messed up. I'm so far from God. Let me tell you what, when we come to God, the Bible says we confess our sins to Him. Man, He's just and good. And will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and purify us. Make us holy in the eyes of God, because it's not about what I can do. It's about what only He can do. I want to invite you to make today that day as we come. We're going to pray in a moment. But I also want to invite you that maybe if you're someone who is kind of like me, kind of ADD in life, I'm easily distracted. I can often run. The Bible says to focus our eyes on Jesus as we run the race that's been marked out for us. I tell you what, I am very into side quests in my life. I'll begin running the race and running the race as I've been called to, walking the path that God has called for me. And oh, I got distracted. Oh, I got that text message from someone. Now I'm into Tim's way. And then I come back to, okay, what's God's way? Over and over and over again of refocusing in my life. Maybe you're in a position today where there was a day where you surrendered. There was a day where you gave it all. But this day, not as surrendered as you were. There's a reason why that the Bible says to take up your cross daily. There's a reason why in Romans 12, Paul says to live as a living sacrifice, because living sacrifices tend to get off the altar when things get hot. And we have to go back, get back, get back, get back on the altar. Take up my cross today. I want to invite you, if you're in that position where you want to resurrender to Christ, realign, reorient, make today that day. And I want to invite you to do one of two things. I want to invite you, actually, if you're in a position where you want to surrender to Jesus Christ today, make today that day where you surrender everything. Or if you're in a position where you want to resurrender to Jesus, reorient, realign, I'm going to pray for us in a moment. Actually, I ask you to bow your heads right now. And as you're doing that, I want to invite you. I'm going to pray for you. But so often what we do is we do things in our seats. You know, in your seat, raise your hand, that kind of thing. And that's great. But in this moment today, what I want to invite you to do is take a step. If you're making a decision for Jesus today, to surrender all for the first time or maybe just resurrendering, I want to invite you that after I pray, we're going to worship God together. And we have a cross on either side of the room. And I want to invite you to come to the cross today. To come to the cross, and whether that's just standing, whether that's kneeling at the cross, whatever you do, I want to invite you to come. We have some little note cards there where you can write. Maybe it's something we need to be prayed for. Maybe just telling us what you're doing today. I'm surrendering everything to Jesus today. Man, write something on that card and put it in the jar in front there. Because we got people that want to pray for you, walk with you, and whatever God's doing in your life, whether, like I said, it's a resurrender or it's surrendering for the first time today. And so, God, I just pray over every heart in this room today, every person in this room. And, God, we come just expectant today that you're working, whatever that looks like in our lives, in our world. But, God, we know that there's so many people going through life who are busy and hurting and broken. And you offer a better way. You offer the blessed life. You offer life and life to the full. And God, if there's anyone who's stepping into that life today, I just pray over them. I pray that today's the day that they step out and they say, God, I want to give you everything. I surrender all. I ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I thank you for the blood of Jesus on the cross. God, I believe that he died, rose again, and is sitting at your side in heaven. God, I want to be there with him one day. So, Lord, I give you everything today. Would you be my Lord and my Savior? God, for someone who's praying that prayer for the first time today, I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in their life. For someone who's praying that prayer maybe for the 4th or 5th or 10th or 12th or 500th time in their life, God, I just thank you that you continue to convict us just like you do me, to get back on the path, to refocus my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Thank you, God, for how you're working, for how you're moving, and what you're doing, God. Thank you, Jesus, for continuing to work in us and work through us. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Church, as I said, you're welcome to come to the cross and do business there. Come and write what's going on, how we can pray for you, whatever that is. We're going to continue to worship our amazing God together.